And the first quality I want to mention is that God's love is unconditional. That means it's undeserved. That means I didn't deserve it. Now let's suppose for just a moment that God's love, receiving God's love, was based on certain conditions. Let's say there were strings attached. Or that I had to earn it or deserve it. I had to work for it. Well, how many of us here do we think would really be the objects of God's love if that were the case? That God's love is, the good news, it's unconditional. It's undeserved. I don't have to earn it or work for it or merit it. And we'll look at some verses in a moment. God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were, what, sinners? Christ died for us. Christ died for the sorry lot of the human race when the human race was not seeking after God, when it was not pursuing God. Much of the world was simply pagan when Jesus came. So we want to really notice this, and this is important for us to understand, because if God shows me unconditional love, if God showed me His love when I did not deserve it, now how should I love other people? Do I only go and love people when I feel they deserve love? Or should I still try to be kind to everyone regardless of how they treat me? Jesus is going to have some words about how we treat other people. And it's not just that we love our families, and it's not just that we love our neighbors who do all kinds of nice things to us. Jesus is going to tell us how to love even the unlovely. We'll get there when we look at the passages of Scripture. Number two, we note that God's love is giving. It's sacrificial. It's amazing how many times we read in the Bible that God gives, or God gave us something, or God has provided human beings with something, or God provides His people with something. And of course, we all know that God has demonstrated His love through a sacrifice, the sacrifice of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So giving in sacrificial is the nature of God's love, so that if we're going to try to define love or describe love on our part, our love needs to be giving and sacrificial. In other words, it's not selfish. It's the opposite of being all about me and what I can get. It's all about giving and sacrificing for the good of another person or for a group of people. The third thing we want to notice is that God's love is consistent and reliable. And I'm sure thankful that God's love is not fickle, that it's not whimsical, that God's love doesn't come and go, that God's love is not in and out like the tide or up and down like a yo-yo. God's love is always there. It's steadfast. In fact, the Old Testament often uses a word that comes over into our English translation as steadfast love or unfailing love. That's God's love. It's stable, it's steadfast, and it doesn't run out. It's often stated in the Old Testament in the words that God's faithfulness endures from generation to generation. And then the fourth point I want to mention is that God's love is displayed in a supreme way, in a climactic way, in a grand way, in the person of Jesus Christ. If Christ did not come, if we did not have the advent of Jesus Christ our Lord, all of His miracles and signs and wonders, all of His teaching, and ultimately His death on the cross, His burial, His resurrection, we would know a lot less about the love of God. But thanks to God's great revelation in Jesus, we know so much more about God's love. We know how much He loves us. He spared not His only Son for our sakes, that we might have life. So these are just four qualities. I'm not saying these are the only qualities of God's love, but these are four amazing qualities of God's love that I want us to sort of be familiar with. I want us to enjoy these. I want us to be encouraged by thinking about these aspects of God's love in the way that God loves you and me. Even today as Christians, we look at our lives and say, Lord, but I'm still a sinner. I still fail. I still don't do Your will. Lord, I don't love You as much as I should. But yet You still love me, and Your love doesn't go away. Your love doesn't quit. If I get off the right path, Lord, Your chastening love is right there to guide me back into the right path. God's love is amazing, and it's different than human love. If we're ever going to love the way God wants us to love, we have to look at God, and we have to look at Jesus Christ, our Lord. All right, with that in mind, now let's look at some passages of Scripture. We'll just go through these. I have them all in order. And I've entitled this Radical Love, because I believe God's love is radical. It doesn't come from human nature. It doesn't come from within ourselves. God's love must be planted within us through faith, through the working of God's Holy Spirit, through our salvation experience in Christ. God's love has to come to us from God. It has to get a hold inside of us through His working, and then it gets revealed through us. All right, so let's go to Matthew. We'll take these in order as I have them, and hopefully that'll make it easy to follow. So Matthew 5, we'll begin here. Matthew 5. We'll start with the first gospel in the New Testament, Matthew 5. This is the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus has taken his disciples and followers of the kingdom aside, and he's given them the principles of the kingdom. He's telling them how to conduct themselves. He's telling them what values are important if you've placed yourself under the authority of the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're there in Matthew 5. Notice verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Now that was the cultural thinking among the Jews at the time. Oh, you certainly love your family. That's a given. Even pagans know enough to do that. And the Jews took it a step farther. Oh, you're going to love your neighbor. But it's okay to hate your enemies. It's okay to hate those who rise up against you. That's okay. But Jesus comes along and goes countercultural. He says in verse 44, but I say to you, love your enemies. But Lord, do I have to? Lord, I don't want to. That doesn't seem fair. It doesn't seem right. But what's at stake? The reputation of God. The reputation of Jesus. The kingdom is at stake. If we want to be good representatives of the kingdom, we have to learn to love those who don't always do the nicest things to us. But I say to you, Jesus says here, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you. What's our natural inclination? To go curse those who curse us. You know, when someone says something nasty to us or about us, our first inclination is to go say something nasty about them. You know, to get back, to get even, to retaliate, settle the score. But Jesus says, no. You're going to bless those who curse you. You're going to bless those who say bad and nasty things about you. And you're going to do good to those who hate you. And you're going to pray for those who spitefully used you and persecute you. I mean, I don't know how any Christian could possibly do this without God's help and God's grace. I don't know how any Christian could even begin to do this without looking at God Almighty and His love that He has shown for us in Christ Jesus. And how He put Jesus on the cross to pay for my sins and for your sins and become that sacrificial Lamb of God. Notice verse 45. Jesus continues here. He says, this is the reason. This is the reason why we need to love our enemies. Verse 45, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Oh. God wants me to act like a child of God. If God is loving, I need to be loving. After all, the family members are supposed to act like their father. That you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For God, He makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and on the unjust. In other words, what Jesus is saying here, God is actually good to bad people. God sends the sunshine and He sends the rain to people who could care less about Him. But God keeps pouring out His goodness, the goodness of His providential sustaining grace in the created order. God keeps being good to people who don't love God, who don't serve God, who don't keep God's commandments, who don't worship God, who don't even have nice things to say about God. Then verse 46 is an explanation for. See, now Jesus is trying to engage our sense of rationale. You know, we're probably still kicking and screaming and saying, Jesus, but this doesn't make sense. I just don't like this. And then Jesus says, look at verse 46. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? If you're only loving people in return who love you, if you're only doing nice things for people who do nice things for you, there's no reward in that. Big deal. He says, do not even the tax collectors do the same? By the way, the tax collectors were deeply despised because they were viewed as those who were collaborators with the Roman Empire, taking money away from the Jews to support Caesar and his great big kingdom. And of course, the tax collectors also pocketed a lot of money. They were pretty wealthy. They took more than they were supposed to take, and they pocketed all that extra money, and they became quite wealthy. Therefore, they were despised. I think there's a hint here in Jesus' words that God even loves the tax collectors. Verse 47, and if you greet the brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? Don't they greet fellow tax collectors? Don't they have their little clique and their little society with whom they associate? Verse 48, therefore, you, all of you who consider yourselves part of Jesus' kingdom, who are going to follow the precepts of Jesus' kingdom, therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Boy, sounds like Jesus is talking about perfection. Boy, that's going to escape you and me, perfection. But I think what Jesus means here by the perfection of God is His love, His mercy, and His compassion. If God is loving, merciful, and compassionate to even bad people, God expects us to do the same. And as I've mentioned, we'll never be able to do it apart from the grace and the help of God Almighty. So keep that in mind the next time someone turns their nose up at you or offends you or belittles you at the office or in the workplace, or the next time somebody cuts you off at the intersection and doesn't apologize in any manner. Or maybe you make a mistake driving and somebody actually gives you the finger and you feel like, oh man, you just want to reach out the window and slap them. Just calm down. Relax. Take a deep breath. God asks us to love even our enemies. You know, and then we'll be a big, big, powerful testimony for Jesus' sake. Okay, let's go to Luke 23. So go to the Gospel of Luke 23. So some of these verses will be an illustration of how love was put into action. So when Jesus was dying on the cross, what did Jesus do? What did Jesus say? What was he thinking? Keep in mind now, Jesus was falsely accused. There was a sort of a kangaroo trial. I mean, the trial of Jesus was just a sham. Jesus was mocked by the soldiers. They made fun of him. They platted a crown made out of thorns on him. They put a purple robe on him and they were bowing down saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," of course mocking him. And they're thinking he wasn't any kind of a king. He wasn't worthy of any kind of regal respect. People were walking by the cross mocking Jesus. "Oh, Jesus, if you're the Son of God, come down. If you saved others, it's terrible pity you can't save other people. Oh, if you really are the Christ, then you come down right now and you just prove to us that..." All kinds of insults and derogatory statements hurled at Jesus. Even one of the criminals that was being crucified with Jesus railed against Jesus and mocked him. So what's Jesus' attitude going to be on the cross? Is Jesus going to pray, "God, oh, look at what's happening to me. This is so unjust. I'm such a victim here, Lord. Oh, Lord, go get him. Just call down the fire of Elijah and zap them all." Is that what Jesus says? Notice chapter 23 of Luke, verse 34. This is amazing. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them." That's right. "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." And then they divided Jesus' garments. They cast lots. They continued the mockery and the ridicule and sneering of Jesus. Wow, that's love. That's the love of Jesus in action. Laying down his life for sinful humanity. Showing his goodness when they weren't good to him. Oh, they didn't treat Jesus very well. But Jesus wasn't interested in retaliation or getting even or settling the score or calling the fire of God down. Okay, let's go to the next passage. Let's go to John, the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John. Here's a very familiar verse. Let's look at it. Then we'll head to chapter 15. The Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 16. I know we all know this. We say it often on Communion Sunday. But I want to draw your attention to the fact that when God loves, He gives. God's love is giving. God's love is sacrificial. God is a generous God. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved." In other words, He loved the world in this manner. He demonstrated, He proved, He showed His love for the world of humanity, the whole world of human beings. God loved the world in this way that He gave. See, God demonstrates love by giving. God's love is not all bottled up. It's, It's not something that's just contained and restricted. God's love is just going out. God's love is like an extrovert. It just goes out and it gives. And it says here that God gave, what did he give? His only begotten Son, his one and only Son, his unique Son, that he loved in all eternity. That whoever believes in Jesus, the Son of God, should not perish, should not suffer loss, but have eternal life. Shall look forward to being blessed by God forever and ever and enjoying only God's goodness. God gave because he loves. And if we're going to love, we need to be giving. Okay, forge ahead to John 15, if you will. John 15. John 15. John 15 and verse 12. In these chapters, Jesus has taken his disciples aside. It's the upper room discourse. He's preparing his disciples for his departure. And Jesus has a lot of things to teach his disciples as to what they should think, what they should do, how they should live. And he says here in John 15, verse 12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." If we have not experienced the love of Christ, we'll never be able to love others as Jesus has loved us. Jesus holds himself out here as the great example, the supreme model and the pattern of love. It comes from Jesus. And then Jesus says in verse 13, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." And then Jesus goes on to say, "You're my friends if you do whatever I command you." And that's what Jesus has done for us. He's laid down his life for us, and he's pleased to call us not only his servants, but he also calls us his friends. The greatest act of love is self-sacrifice and giving up everything. Jesus did that for me and for you. Let's now go to Acts. Acts 7:60. So when Jesus was on the cross, he prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." Now in Acts 7, Stephen is about to be stoned to death. He was called before the Jewish authorities, and he gave a great testimony. Stephen didn't mince his words. He told it like it is, and he told those religious leaders exactly what they needed to hear. But guess what? They didn't like what they heard. And so they decided, well, we'll just go execute Stephen. We'll just get rid of him. We believe Stephen has blasphemed God. So how's Stephen going to take all this? Notice if you're there now in Acts 7, verse 60. "Then Stephen knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not charge them with this sin.'" He basically says the same thing that Jesus said while dying on the cross. He says, "Father, Lord, do not charge them with this sin." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. He was stoned to death. This is love in action. He could have had a vengeful spirit full of resentment and retaliation, but he doesn't. It's, "Lord, forgive me." All right, let's go to, I still have here chapter 11. Let's look at 11. Here we see another act or another illustration of love. This is Acts 11, verse 27. "In these days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, the Roman world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar." So now then, how is the Christian community going to respond? What's the Christian community going to do? Verse 29, "Then the disciples," that's another name for the Christians, "then the disciples," the Christians, "each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren, to Christians dwelling in Judea." Perhaps the famine especially hit hard the area of Judea. And many Christians were feeling the pinch of this famine. And so Christians from other parts, especially Antioch up in Syria, decided out of love and out of compassion each one according to their ability, that they would send some relief to their fellow Christians down in Judea. That's love in action. All right, let's go to Romans. We'll look at these passages here. Go to Romans chapter 5. Just go to the next book in your Bible, Paul's letter to Romans. Romans chapter 5. Here the Apostle Paul is expressing the results of our salvation, the results of being justified by faith. And this whole process of being justified or declared righteous by God through faith in Jesus, it all emanates from God's love. It all comes from God's love. Just to get the context here, notice verse 6. This is Romans 5, verse 6. For when we were still, and here the Apostle Paul is speaking, I believe, broadly about the sinful condition of the whole human race at large. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ He died for the ungodly, for people who had no reverence or respect for God. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But here's the amazing thing. God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You can just see the heart of God willing to act on behalf of us who didn't love God, who didn't have any regard for God, but we were still going our own way, completely missing the mark of God's will. Christ died for us. And that's amazing. So we see God's love in Christ as never before. And as good Christians, it would behoove us to really take time to meditate and just to ponder and reflect in an unhurried fashion the love of God manifest for us in Christ Jesus. Okay, let's go to chapter 8 and just flip over a couple of pages. One page, actually. You're there in Romans 8. Here we have a great statement about God's ability to give, his generosity. Notice verse 32. He, referring to God the Father, he who did not spare, he who did not withhold his own son, mind you. He who did not withhold, hold back that which was most precious to him. He who was most precious to him. But delivered him up, delivered Jesus up for us all. That's being delivered up to be crucified on the cross. If God was willing to give us his son, if he was willing to put his son, whom he loved throughout all eternity, the one who was nearest and dearest to him, if Jesus was willing to sacrifice his son and let him to be delivered up to be crucified on the cross, how shall God not with Jesus freely give us all things? God is generous. And if God would give us Jesus to be crucified, we can be sure that everything else that God wants to give us, God will surely give us, and he won't withhold any good thing from us. Again, God's love is giving and sacrificial. Okay, we can go to 12, if you will. 12. Romans 12. Romans 12. And I just want to notice the latter part of this chapter. Romans 12. If you will, notice verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Where did we learn that from? From Jesus. That was his teaching while on earth. The Apostle Paul is simply reiterating the teaching of Jesus. Notice, if you will, verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil. Why? Because love doesn't retaliate. Love doesn't repay evil for evil. So repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men, all people. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. I almost wonder if the Apostle Paul is saying, if you want to really respond to people who do bad things to you, the best way you can retaliate is not by doing something bad to them, but the best way to retaliate is by doing something really good to them. Because then they're going to have to ask themselves a question. Why are you being so good to me? It's not natural. It's not normal. It's not within the heart of a human being to act this way. You're being radically different. You're showing this radical kindness, this radical compassion. And they're going to start asking, well, where is it coming from? And eventually they'll figure out it's coming from God. It's coming from Jesus. It's because Christ really does live in me, and the character and the love of Christ is being expressed through me. What a powerful testimony. Verse 21, do not be overcome by evil. Don't let evil, and don't let the evil that people do to you ruin you. But rather, you overcome evil. You overcome these bad things. You overcome these obstacles and disappointments in life with good, by doing good. Press on and do what is good. This is the will of God for all of us, just to keep doing good. All right, let's go to the next passage. Move right along here. Galatians. So just go past 1 and 2 Corinthians, and we come to Galatians. Galatians 2. Galatians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul is explaining here why he doesn't try to be justified by keeping the law, but rather why he is justified on the sole basis of what Christ did for him on the cross. He realizes the law is important, the law is holy, and it's good, but the law just exposes my sinfulness. It doesn't take away that bent on sinning. And so Paul says here in Galatians 2, verse 20, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. In other words, when Christ died on the cross, it's as if I have been crucified with Christ. He says, it is no longer I who live. My own selfish ego is not in charge. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, he says. Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Now notice what Paul says. Who loved me. And what did he do? He gave himself for me. The expression of love is to give. Jesus gave himself for me. Just a note in the interpretation here, the phrase I live by faith might be I live, I have life, I have new life, I have eternal life by faith in Christ might be one interpretation. The other interpretation might be that I have life, I have eternal life by means of the faithfulness of Christ. His faithfulness to God, his Father, his faithfulness in coming, his faithfulness in going to the cross, his faithfulness in laying down his life. I have life by means of the faithfulness of Christ, who demonstrated that faithfulness by loving me and dying for me in the cross and giving himself for me. This is the essence of God-like love, to give. All right, let's go to the next passage. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy. So just go past a number of Paul's letters. Go past Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. And we come to 1 Timothy. Go past 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Another verse that highlights the giving nature of God's love. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, notice verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men. There's only one mediator between God and all human beings. It's the man, Christ Jesus. He's a man. He has a human body. He came down and he assumed a human body so that he could be a good representative to God the Father on our behalf. Who, notice what is said about Jesus in verse 6, who gave himself a ransom or a satisfying payment before God for all people to be testified in due time. And Jesus came just at the right time in the outworking of God's plans and purposes. But Jesus gave himself. He gave up himself. He was willing to go to the cross and be despised and abused and mistreated for our well-being. All right, let's go to, we're almost done here. Just be patient, a couple more. Let's go to Titus. This giving nature of God's love comes out again. You flip the page, go past 2 Timothy, and you're in Titus. Titus chapter 2, verse 14. Titus chapter 2, verse 14. Again, a reference to Jesus Christ. We're told to set our hope on the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God, even our Savior, who is Jesus Christ. And then in Titus 2:14, we read, who gave himself for us. And the text said he gave himself for us to do us good, that Jesus might redeem us or liberate us from every lawless deed. And Jesus is purifying us for himself as his own special people that are zealous for good works. See, love always has the greatest good in another person. All right, let's go to 1 John. This is our last passage right here. 1 John. 1 John.
So just go past Hebrews, go past James, 1st and 2nd Peter, and you should be there in 1st John. 1st John chapter 3. Here the Apostle John is trying to give a sense of assurance of salvation to Christians who were beginning to doubt their salvation, who were beginning to question whether they're the genuine people of God or not. Some people were saying false things. They heard some bad theology. It was upsetting to them. So the Apostle John is trying to give some characteristics of Christians so that they could recognize that they are true Christians. And one of those characteristics is love. If you're there in 1 John chapter 3, notice verse 10. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brothers were righteous. Let me just pause there for a moment. Yeah, Cain was full of envy and resentment. God commended the gift of his brother Abel. But God, for some reason, found the gift of Cain unacceptable. And just because of a little jealousy, a little sense of rivalry, a little sense of resentment, it all welled up and overflowed in murder. Verse 13, do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death, we have the assurance that we have passed from death to life, because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Wow, those are strong words. Christians are characterized by love because God is love. If we claim to know God, who is love, then we should be loving too. Now, let me just add a little footnote here. Does this mean we're always going to love as we should? Are we going to be perfect in love? No. Are we going to always obey God as we should? No. But it's the general ebb and flow of our life. As good Christians, we believe in Jesus. That's a desire to obey Him. We'll fail. And so our desire to live a life of love, even though we'll often fail and come short. But that's the ebb and flow. That's the direction. That's the characteristic of our lives. And John is just speaking here in very bold, black and white terms here. Now notice verse 16. By this we know love. By this we understand love. By this we appreciate love. By this we come to know the meaning of love. Because Jesus laid down his life for us. Again, I don't mean to sound like a broken record here, but you can't get away from the fact that the Bible makes clear that if we're ever going to understand and appreciate love, we have to look at Jesus and what he did for us. That's where our understanding of love is going to come from. By this we know love, because Jesus laid down his life for us. We also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Oh boy, that's hard. That's being willing to pay the ultimate sacrifice that someone else might live, that someone else might have some benefit or might be able to keep going. But most of us aren't going to be called upon to do that. We're going to be called upon to do something compared to giving up our life and making the ultimate sacrifice. People, compared to that, we're going to be asked to do something very simple. This is what he says in verse 17. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Boy, that's not as hard as laying down your life and making the ultimate sacrifice and suffering death for the well-being of another. The Apostle John just says, the ultimate sacrifice is to lay down your life. But there's something simple you can do. You see your brother have a need, try to meet the need, try to help out. He says in verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word. Let us not love in tongue, but let us love in deed and in truth. Ah, put our love into practice. And I'll close with verse 23. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Wow. Just think of how privileged we are as God's people. We have experienced God's love. We're so well off in Christ because of God's love. God's love doesn't quit. God's love has done for us what we could never do for ourselves. Now we just need to pray and ask God, transform me by your love to make me into a more loving person. and help me to start right to those closest to me, in my marriage relationship, in my family, and move out to those around me, those with whom I associate with. Let's pray. Lord God, we bow before you. And Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to meditate for a few moments this morning on your love. We pray that your love would change us and cheer us. We pray that your Holy Spirit's fruit would be accomplished in us, and that we would not have that revengeful, indicative spirit, or wanting to get even, or wanting to settle the score, or try to settle every single injustice that's been thrown at us, Lord. But help us just to be willing to let go and just let your Holy Spirit and the love of Christ well up in us, and to do us good to as many people as we possibly can for your name's sake, so that people might see Christ really is living in us as we live out our lives in the flesh. Lord, help us to appreciate more than ever the fact that you have loved us in Christ and that Jesus gave himself for us. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.